It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. Father, take this word from your lips to our hearts and strengthen our hearts. Help us to see how it is that we may face the struggles, the sometimes imponderable difficulties, and go on in not just in faith, but with strength of faith and courage of faith and confidence in our faith, not in our faith, but in the God who grants us the gift of faith to trust in you, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, it was a very painful experience. A young friend of our family died because of what was said to be an overdose of drugs. One of our daughters met with this boy's parents afterwards and told us the conversation that they had had together. She learned, and somewhat knew, but learned more about the fact that this boy was an addict, even as a very young teenager. And very soon, one drug led to another. Before long, his life was immersed in drugs. And he wanted to stop, but even though he wanted to, it was a habit which he found himself unable to break. So he started going to rehab as a young teenager. And he would stay away from drugs for a while, and then he found himself always being offered drugs by his friends. And soon he was back using drugs more than ever before. You know, we as parents, we always pray for the friends of our children. We were driving in this morning praying for the friends of our grandchildren. I made the comment, very soon you have to really be careful about praying for their friends. Nancy looked at me and said, I think we better start being careful about praying for them right now. And it's true, and it made me think about this young man who, just before he died, had gone for a 6-month stint at a rehab center in another part of the province, and finished that time there, left there hopeful, and he was not just hopeful, he was actually confident, returned home with a real commitment to never, ever use drugs again. In fact, he became healthy, he gained weight, looked better than he had looked in years and years, and then something happened. He found out that on the street that he had become the object of a bet amongst the local addicts. They were betting against him being able to stay clean, that is to stay off drugs for any length of time. I'll tell you the interesting thing in a minute. They were enjoying playing with him. They were enjoying tempting him to use drugs. And when he heard this, when he heard that his friends had no intention to help him or to encourage him, but waited to watch him fall, waited to watch him make a mess of his life, not only waited to watch it happen, actually wanted that to happen, he responded. His response was to lose all hope, to lose any enthusiasm he had for the confidence he'd come home with. And then he began to despair. He doubted that he had any ability to withstand the temptations. Even our family, talking with him about Christ, could encourage him for a moment, talking with his family about Christ, even for a moment or a day or just temporarily, and then the pressure and the power of the sinful toxin that coursed through his mind and body would take over. And very soon this young boy was using drugs again, and one time it killed him. The thing that was interesting was, on a much, much smaller level, I had an interesting experience that was somewhat like this. I mean, not related to drugs at all, but the same kind of situation. And you might listen to me as I say this and say, oh, Rich, give it a break. This is not even connected. But I'm going to mention it because it impacted me, but in a different way. When I went to university, for me, it was a time to play. It was a time to have just fun and goof around. And when anyone wanted to goof around, Rich Gans was the guy. Richie was the guy that would just go and goof and have a good time. And one day I decided I couldn't do that anymore. It's a long story what happened, and I'm not going to get into that. But I decided it was time for me to do well. And instead of messing around, to do well with studies and relationships. And I wasn't a Christian at that time either, so it was a similar situation to this young boy. And one day at our fraternity house, I was sitting in another room and I heard a whole bunch of the guys taking bets on the fact all I wanted to get was a B average. And that's all I wanted. It was, for me, that was a huge move upward in my life at that point. And that was all I was doing. I was telling them I was going to do this. They were taking bets. It was going like 3-1 or 5-1 against me getting a B average. I heard that, and I don't know why or where it came from. For me, it was a trigger, as much as it hurt. And I left the fraternity, by the way. I left the fraternity. I left all those guys. I left all those relationships. I'd go into the library. I would look for people who were studying. I started reading the New York Times because one of the guys who was studying in the library told me, he was an A student, said, I read the New York Times every day, so I started reading the New York Times. That's a chore I wouldn't wish on anyone. But the interesting thing was, we both had the same temptation. We were hit with something terribly disappointing. Our friends thought we were just useless and didn't care, and it could have broken my heart as well, because these are the people I spent my life with. Instead, it was like, whoa, no way. For him, it was, there is nothing. And neither one of us knew the way that was there at that time for both of us. This young man had a battle that he was facing. And he had no ability to win it, even if they had been encouraging him. He believed the lie of these so-called friends that he was a total loser. Really, that's what they were implying. And he became exactly what they said that he was. He faced an enormous battle. He had no weapons with which to fight these battles, and he wound up dead. Here, in the passage that I've read, the Apostle Paul deals with our struggles of loss of heart and the struggles to stay alive in Christ. You see, I do not believe that boy died because of drugs. That's what everyone will say. I believe that he died because of a broken heart. You might say, you're going to let your friends break your heart and you're going to die because of that? It happens. I believe it happened with him. And God wants us to know that when we are hit on every side, he will get us through, friends. He will get us through by showing us just what we need to know how to live through those painful moments. And what we should do as we face the pain of betrayal, of loss of heart, of heartache. He begins by saying, I believed, therefore I spoke. You can sense the pain in the apostle. It's as if he's saying, I have nothing left but faith. I believe. That's what enables me to speak. And he's quoting from what we sang and what we read this morning already. Psalm 116, verse 10. A passage which sets the stage for all that Paul intends to say. Listen to that verse in its context there. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. Paul is quoting from this. This is the context of that one little part of that section. And yet this is what he has in mind. Deliverance. His eyes from tears. His feet from stumbling. He is being delivered from head to toe by the God who enables him to believe and to speak in the face of betrayal, of loss of heart, of pain, of suffering. Here's Paul. He is bowed down with difficulty in the church. He is facing attacks in the church. He's facing attacks outside of the church. He bears stripes on his body, hunger in his frame. He's sick. He's hurt. He carries around permanent physical difficulty that God has told him his grace will help him through, but not healing. But his words for us, God's people, are not words of discouragement. It's not you don't open chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and it goes, what a drag it is being a Christian. No matter what you do, you get it on all sides. You think you had friends, they betray you. You think you can share with these people who are going to be leaders in the church. And what do? They mess you up. They ruin the church. They take over. They want to throw you out. This is what he faced. Does he say this here? Does he deal with this? Is this his message? It's not. Rather than total discouragement, he brings us total encouragement. He wants God's people to know that there is rest in Christ. That's what he brings us to. Not some kind of activity that motivates us out of the situation. It's not, a motivational meeting where you have Tony Robbins stand there and you're suddenly motivated to get out there and you can do it. This is rest. And it's rest for your soul. Be at rest. You know, who knows the next two words without looking? You want to say, be at rest, my soul, but it's not. Once more. You get the idea. Okay, God, one more time. One more time. Give me that rest. I need that rest in you. I don't have it in myself. There's nothing that helps me get it. Once more, oh my soul. Because when troubles hit on every side, when friends and foes alike seem to be lined up against you, when you can't imagine how you can possibly make it through, it's then that you are to be at rest. At rest. Through it. Not after it. Like, wow, it's over. Oh, I can rest. No. This is the time to rest. This is the time to rest in Jesus. Once more. But you did it already, and now it's happening again. Once more. And then again, once more. When the troubles of life find you and they would crush you, you know what? Be at rest. Oh, my soul, speak to your soul. Be at rest. He wants you to realize that no matter how terrible your situation, no matter how difficult your life, deliverance and not defeat is your hope in Jesus Christ. Deliverance, full, true deliverance. Is your hope. And in this vein, he continues, you have delivered my soul from death. This is the continuation of this, of what's going on there in the passage. This is what is told to us. You have kept my feet, my eyes from tears. You've kept my feet from stumbling from head to toe. There's deliverance. Why? Because the Lord is good, friends. You have to know that. The Lord is good even when troubles are raging all around you. Even when it seems as if they would consume you, this is the experience that you can have when you're walking with the Lord. He teaches you that by faith, you too must speak. Not that you can speak, you must speak. And that's what it says. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Our life bears witness not when we're free of suffering, not when the troubles have passed us by, but in the valley of the shadow of death we speak. What kind of speech is it that he's talking about? It's believing speech. That's all it's meant to be. It doesn't have to be an articulate, well-worked-out, crafted message. It's a belief in the one who loves us. That is, you see, it's speech which reflects confidence in God, no matter how despairing the reality of our life seems at any particular moment. It means speaking of the certainty of the hope that we have, even when our world is crumbling all around us. This isn't the world we're hoping for. It will be renewed and we will be made new. So we speak of that. We live with that in the forefront of our minds. When Richard Wurmbrand was about to be thrown into prison if he didn't renounce Jesus Christ. Imagine that. It's so simple to stay out of prison in communist Romania, Russia, where he was in Romania, but all you have to do is renounce Jesus. I renounce him. You can even do it in a way that you cross your fingers and say, ha-ha, cross my fingers, didn't get me. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't renounce him. He went through what you could almost call as convulsions of faith at that time in his life, wondering about all that might happen if he persisted in maintaining his commitment to Christ. In other words, this is Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. You've got to read the book if you haven't read it. The Voice of the Martyrs, get it. Read, see what's happening in churches and countries all around the world, continuing and continuing on. It was his wife who was used to strengthen him and strengthen his conviction. He was struggling with leaving her alone. She was struggling with what it would mean if her husband denied Christ for any reason, including her. So he spent 3 of his 14 years of torture in a communist prison, isolated from everyone. He was in solitary confinement for 3 years. Think about that. You may not be the most interpersonal. You may be even saying, well, I like to be on my own. No one wants to be on their own like that for 3 years. No one, nothing around them. The result for him was that he became the voice of the martyrs in the last century. He was their voice. His suffering for Christ made him the voice for all who suffer. He continued to speak. He believed and he spoke. And even a voice that was used to help dismantle the tyranny and the outrage of communism. Our speech isn't based upon our inner strength. It can't be. It will always fall flat. It's based upon truth. The basis upon which we can speak is that we know. According to this passage, we know Jesus is risen. Because of that reality, our confidence breaks out because we know that we too are going to be risen with him. Be risen? Going to be raised. We're going to rise anyway, however you look at that. We know that when death claims us, that's not going to be the end. And so we can be confident in life, and we can be confident in death. We're hopeful, and we've got to be. We've got to know that that's part of our faith. We're hopeful even on through death itself. Listen to these words. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus is going to also raise us with Jesus. That's the hope we have. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and because of that, we have a resurrection hope as well. Notice how the scriptures repeat this. Repeat this again and again. You can see it in Romans 6:4. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might have a new life. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. All of this, Paul goes on, all of this is for what? It's for your benefit, is what he says. All of the trouble, all of the difficulty, that he faces, he says this so that you may benefit and be blessed. This is amazing. When you think about this, this is an astounding reality. He's saying, everything bad that happens to me, I don't take it and go, this can't be. I want to give up. I don't like Jesus anymore. He's saying, every one of these realities is so that your life may be blessed. I know people want to become pastors and preachers. Young men, think about this as you prepare, as you train, as you think about this. What you're going to do is not going to be a hotshot preacher. You're going to be someone, if you're anything, that's able to benefit others by the struggles you will inevitably have to face in ministry. You're going to be a benefit. You're going to be a blessing. That's what it's going to be. That's what it has to be. He isn't facing all this because he's a glutton for punishment. Believe me, it's not that. It's because when he goes through all of this and goes through it faithfully, his example will be able to be employed by you. You will benefit as you face trouble. All that he faces will ultimately produce, as verse 15 says, grace that is reaching more and more people. One of the things about the scriptures that perplexes me in a sense is this. For the grace to reach more and more people, it invariably comes through our pain, our suffering. If we want to be used, that's what God brings. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person because you face trouble, no matter what the world or even the church wants to say. A grace that will then be used to lead people out of bitterness, out of malice. Grace that will lead them into gratitude and thanksgiving. All of this so that they'll have a deeper and deeper fellowship with more and more thanksgiving, leading to more and more glory to God, which was the chief force which motivated and dominated Paul's life. And it produced incredible results. Incredible. It was the grace of Christ which impelled him, implored him, impacted him in every way. These results are seen from the beginning of verse 16, where he uses the word therefore, meaning he wants you to look back on the verses just above what he's dealing with there. He's saying there, he's saying that since we trust in Christ, since he's been raised from the dead, since we have been raised with him, because of all this, what could be the great conclusion to all of this? We don't lose heart. Imagine if that young man at that moment had someone right there who said, with all of this, in Jesus Christ, you've heard about him. You know about him. You've forgotten him. Remember him now, because if you remember him, you don't have to lose heart. There's no reason to lose heart. We are confident through our trials, the trials that are coming upon us, the trials that will come upon us, the trials that have come upon us. We're confident through them all. Even though, what are we that are confident? What are we? We're clay pots, that's what he says. We're clay pots. What's a clay pot? It's breakable. Boom, boom, boom. Break it, crack it, throw it away. That's what it's like. It's a clay pot. We're deteriorating. Even though we're becoming broken and decayed, even though our outer man is dying. Yet, did you hear that? Our outer man is dying. I had a strange experience last year. I'll share it with you. I felt so strong and powerful. I had seen a movie called Benjamin Button about a guy who starts out old and becomes younger and younger and younger and younger. And I'd go around to people and say, that's me, man. I'm getting stronger and stronger, younger and younger. It's absolutely outrageous. I have been so filled with injuries and pain and physical difficulties. I was going to just say, since I opened my mouth, started opening my mouth like that, I don't think it's a punishment actually for that, but it's a reminder. That's nonsense. You don't become younger and younger, healthier and healthier. Your life has a trajectory, and we are, as Peter says, dying men speaking to dying people. That is reality. That is it. And he's saying, don't lose heart because of that. You got to have your mind focused on what is permanent, eternal, and will not deteriorate. He's urging us in that direction. So because of our hope in Christ, we know that these very trials, these continual troubles that we face, are what's enabling us to become more persevering Christians who are becoming more and more glorious within, who are becoming more and more transformed within. The trials and the troubles are not defeating us. They may be severe, but they are not defeating us. And God's faithful servants all know that the real deepening of their faith always comes through troubles, not through avoiding those troubles, looking to avoid them. Humility doesn't come from applause. It comes from humiliation. And through all the trouble, we become those who will not run away because of the troubles. We are planning to stand. We are planning to fight. We are planning to see Christ victorious. Paul is confident that we are all, as he just said above, at the close of chapter 3, all of us who are in Christ being transformed into Christ's likeness from glory to ever-increasing glory. That's his conviction for us. That's my conviction for us. All this means that somewhere along the way, somewhere, friends, in each of our lives, we come to a point where we take our eyes off of the outer shell. That we look at what is of real substance. That we come to care for character. There's a good phrase here. Care for character and not just the superficialities of who or what we are. And the amazing thing is that it is affliction which brings us into closer contact with this truth. The amazingly terrible, wonderful thing is that it is trouble which makes us see that we can face trouble and grow from trouble. We can't know that we're going to do it without trouble. It's trials which make us realize that our hope and our confidence is strengthened through the very trials that we once sought so intensely to avoid. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of my heroes, the great Russian writer who spent 11 wretched years in the Soviet gulag, wrote of those years with these words. This is his summation in his essay From Under the Rubble Heap. I believe that's the essay. I can't remember exactly, but I'm almost certain it is. I wouldn't change the gulag for anything, because it is in the gulag that I came to know Christ. And he came to know Christ as he was laying on a cot, having surgery for stomach cancer with his Hebrew Christian physician, in the gulag with him, whispering the gospel in his ears as he came into consciousness following the surgery, just whispering, trust in Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. God is with you in this. You can believe in him. You can trust him. And hearing this resonating in his ears, resonating in his mind, moving into his heart. And then, as he gains his focus back on the world, and he's coming into the world, he hears this sound of a thud and a thud and a thud repeated again and again. And he looks to the side, and as he's hearing the screams of his doctor, as the doctor was being clubbed to death for speaking of Jesus Christ, and especially to some disgusting political prisoner. That was the night that Alexander Solzhenitsyn committed his life to Jesus Christ. That night was the beginning of a literary prophetic ministry that God continues to use in the lives of millions and millions of people around the world. These trials, the horrid adversity, the miserable afflictions that we face, they're given to us, friends, and they're given for a reason. It is just not true when you're taught that the Christian life is to be trouble-free. It's not only not true, it's a blasphemy against the character of God and the purpose of God for our lives, the nature of God, that we're to be illness-free, poverty-free, pleasure and health and wealth are to be ours. Well, pleasure and health and wealth are just not, they are not the marks of biblical Christianity. His hope was not Paul's hope. Our hope is not for health or wealth or pleasure. He saw the glory of his life in Jesus. And it was to be found in praising God in the face of whatever adversity would come his way, even as his outer man was wasting away, to be able to praise God who renews you within and renews us constantly as we face the need to have that renewal. And then he gives the reason when he says, because these light and momentary afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far out exceeds all of them. What he means is this: all of the troubles, all of the afflictions of your life, these are what he calls momentary light afflictions. That is, everything you face that seems so unbearably overwhelming is, in the grand plan of things, momentary and light. It really is. At the moment, it seems you can't make it through, but you will make it through. You'll make it through one way or another. That what you face, friends, is never the real issue. Or at least it's not the ultimate issue. But how you face these things, how you face the pain, how you face the heartbreak, how you face the betrayal. It's having the right attitude about things. It's having the right attitude about everything that you have to face in your life. That when you have the proper eternal perspective on everything, when you see things from the perspective of heaven, then you realize that everything, all these things, what you're facing, the troubles in your life, the struggles everywhere, the things that hurt you, the things that can kill you, are really very insubstantial. That no matter how severe they may seem at the time, that when you take all the trouble and when you tabulate your trouble and when you see how much my trouble is, it's then that you can realize that that trouble is insubstantial in comparison to what God is doing and prepared to do for those who love him. And that doesn't mean, get me out of the trouble. No. He may, in love, deepen the trouble so that you can deepen the grace for each other. So that the end result of all of the affliction of a believer is an eternal glory. And that this glory outweighs all of the temporal affliction. I have not focused enough for myself or for you on that eternal glory. I purpose and I commit myself, and I'm saying this to you, to deal with that more fully and more faithfully in weeks and months and years to come. And I'll go into reasons why I haven't. None of them meant to be excuses. Yes, they're all meant to be excuses. Forget that. I won't go into reasons, really. It has to be dealt with because that is the hope. It improves our life so much, what God has for us, that it's as if he's saying, through Paul puts it this way, he would put it this way, I think, I'll take the temporal pain, I'll take the suffering, I'll take the betrayals and the loss because of what awaits me. what's ahead of me? And all of this teaches you to have, in your troubles, an eternal perspective, a heaven-bound perspective that knows that suffering isn't some unfortunate byproduct of the Christian life, but rather that suffering is integral to it, so much so that Jesus says that when you determine to come after him, you must bear your cross daily. You must bear it daily. And don't think it's, I'm overweight, that's my cross to bear. I drink a lot, that's my cross to bear. I get angry, that's my cross to bear. No, none of those are your cross to bear. Those are your sins to deal with. There's a great difference. Your cross to bear is your life for Jesus, on the line for Jesus, the words you believe and speak, and that someone slaps you literally or figuratively in the face because of it. That's your cross to bear. Standing up for the Lord, praising God in the face of adversity, and seeing the struggle that comes from it. These may be the cross, but not things you've put on yourself. And the next words, it goes on, when Jesus talks about this, that he and says, bear your cross daily and follow me. Following in the steps of Jesus. It's not what would Jesus do. Take a look at his steps. Follow me, he says. He doesn't say, ask what I would do. You're not going to know what I would do. You just don't figure it out enough. You don't have that perspective clear enough, but we do have the perspective to know his steps. Of whom we read in Hebrews, those steps took him to the cross, and it says he endured the cross, despising the shame. But then it gives these amazing words that are so revealing of his character and what we need to be. They go on to say, he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that is in front of him. For the joy that was set before him. He did it for a result that was of eternal significance. The salvation of his people. He did it for us. That's why he endured it. And we too are to endure, knowing that for us as well, there is an eternal dimension to the cross. 60 years, people have been reading a story about Jim Elliot, a guy who got hacked up by Indians. Missing the country now, not Peru, but Ecuador. Thank you. He gave his life. And people today are hurling themselves into missions. He didn't write a story about his death. Someone else wrote it. His wife wrote it. And missions have had thousands and thousands of people have gone in not saying, whoa, he died doing it. Okay, missions are out. Let's see what else we can do with our life. We know that there is to be an eternal dimension to the cross, a dimension that when we capture its essence and the beauty of it, it's going to change our lives, not just for the future, not just for eternity, but for now as well. And we can see it in the final verse of the text. Paul says, fixing our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And in those words, what he is saying is that in the midst of a world in which there is the inevitability of continuing troubles, in which there is always affliction, in which disappointments are ever present, that the way to face this, the way to face all of this, is to not give up, to not give in, to not give back trouble for trouble, but to fix your eyes on what is unseen, to constantly look at what is unseen, to live out of, in this world of sight, to live out of what is unseen, that's faith. Here he says, the unseen is what is eternal. So he's calling you to fix your eyes on God, because God is eternal. To fix your eyes, as Hebrews 12 says, on Jesus. What he is saying from the heat of the battle is that when you find yourself embattled, your way out isn't with greater strength, a new plan or a new strategy or a more fierce opposition to trouble, but to look to God for help, to look to him, to look to the God whom you love. Peter says, though you do not see him, yet you love him. Your love is to the Lord who is unseen. You've never seen him. Yet you're willing to lay down your life for him. And here, to look is to look to the Lord God, whom you've never seen, yet you love, remembering that through it all, that whatever you're facing now, no matter how difficult it is, do you know what it is? It's temporary. It is passing. That you will be through this. That there is an end to this. Even if that end is, and that's right, the end of your life. That no matter how serious or severe it seems, that when you look to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, you're looking to the one who is with you always. The one who will never pass away. The one whose person is eternal. The one whose saving work has eternal benefits to all who believe that because of who he is, because of all he has done, he can comfort you in whatever your trouble is. Lying on a hospital bed, perhaps. Fearful that you're going to be on one as you go for that next test with the doctor. Fearful because you have a boss who you know hates you and wants you out of that work. You can face it. You can face it. You can face what I'm not haven't said. You can face your own insecurities, your own fears. You can face abusive situations. You can face abusive people, as horrible as these situations are. He can comfort you in whatever your trouble. The entire section we've looked at is meant as a word of encouragement and comfort. It doesn't promise you a life without trouble, but only that in Jesus Christ there is comfort. There is comfort in this life. Even in the trouble, he is eternal. He will watch over you. He cares for you. That even though you may at times feel utterly abandoned and helpless and hopeless, by the way, you know what that is? That's a feeling. Don't live by your feelings. Jesus will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is no one who will not face what seems to be a point of terrible darkness at some time in your life. This life is filled with trouble. This is why Jesus said, in this life you're going to have philipses, not just trouble, crushing pressures, tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has overcome everything that has been hurled against you. There is nothing that can ultimately prevail against you as an attack or as an assault against you. And thus, you can be confident, totally confident. He's going to see you through this. He will persevere you. You will persevere through the end if you know him. And at the end, all of you, every single one of you who have trusted in Jesus, will be completely and perfectly glorious. This hope should stir the heart of every one of you here. If you don't believe, understand then who the rest of us are. Understand who we are. We are those who face everything that you face. There's nothing, if you're an unbeliever, that we don't face. It's not as if you come to faith in Jesus, suddenly you'll be like the rest of us without trouble. No, you'll be like the rest of us with the same troubles. You'll just have a totally different way to deal with things. You, because you will have the hope of a Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. And we here, to whomever you might be who does not know Jesus, we want you to have that hope. We want that hope to be your hope as well. We want you to trust Jesus, believe in Jesus, give your life to Jesus, follow Jesus, take up your cross daily for Jesus. And we assure you, you will not become trouble-free, but we can also assure you, you will become alive. And you will be alive both now and forever in Christ. May God bless each one of you as you face struggles and troubles that are crushing. God is good. Don't ever forget it. God is good. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to the heart of God. People are always saying, listen to your heart. No. Your pastor is saying, listen to the word of God. I will never leave you. I am with you to the end of the age. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Take that love. Receive that love. And live out of that great, gracious love from the heart of our God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for a life that took a turn on this earth that was only done for one reason, us, who gave up the glories of heaven, eternal fellowship with the Father, for us, who took our sins upon himself so much so that you can say of him that he became sin. Not, of course, that he sinned, but that he became sin for us. God, may we be, as you have said we are, may we live it out as those who are the righteousness of God in Christ. And if there is one person, if there's a little boy or a little girl even who's just sitting there thinking, I want Jesus, God, open his or her heart. May it begin a lifetime that moves just one child from the valley of death into the mountain peaks of life, from the mundane and the ordinary to a life that sees everything with a new eyes, new ears, and a new heart. God, I just pray that you make us to be that kind of people in everything we face, so that you are glorified through us. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and whatever we do, that we will do it to your glory. May you help us in this, Lord. Strengthen us for whatever is in front of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.